God allows all men to go through times of trial. God allows all men to go through times of testing. And the purpose of it all is so that just like the weightlifter who becomes stronger by lifting and carrying the weights, God allows trials and testings and burdens to come into our lives to make us stronger. To make us stronger. But some people, unfortunately, are like Lot. Some people are like Lot. They do not do well when the Lord God places upon them the weights of testing and the weights of affliction and the weights of sorrow upon their shoulders. They do not do well under that. And so, because of that, instead of growing spiritually stronger by the experiences that they are faced with, they end up going backward, away from God, away from God. One commentator, I think, has noted it very well. He said this. He said, "What should build them up tears them down. What should strengthen their faith weakens their faith. And what should warn them from doing evil encourages them to do evil." This, unfortunately, was too often the case with Lot. Well said. And it certainly is proven out as we go through the life of Lot and study him in the Scriptures. To his credit, Lot did allow the experiences that the Lord God sent into his life to bring him to the place of rejecting idolatry. He did allow the experiences in his life to bring him to the point of salvation, which is why the Apostle Peter in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 7 referred to Lot as a just man. Lot was saved. He was a saved man. But unfortunately, Lot was not a victorious Christian. And Lot was certainly not a spiritual Christian. The burdens that God sent into Lot's life did not affect him positively as they should have. They did not affect him positively as they should have. And of course, the reason was simply because, like many believers, even today, while Lot's eternal destiny was in heaven, his heart was rooted in this world. That's why. His heart was rooted in this world. Now, if you'll remember, we began our study last time by noticing the things that God allowed to come into the life of Lot. And you remember we saw, first of all, the tears of Lot by way of review there in your notes. Number one, the tears of Lot. As a young man, you remember Lot's father had died while he was young. His father had died and his life was turned upside down when he was packed up and he was sent off to live with his grandfather. And then you remember we saw that some years later, then his grandfather died. And again, Lot is packed up and he's moved off now to live with his uncle Abraham. And so Lot, early in his life, knew what it was to experience the pain of sorrow and to drink from the bitter cup of loss. And so we saw the tears of Lot. And then you remember we began number two talking about the traveling of Lot. The traveling of Lot. Lot was, of course, not the main character in those travels. He was simply following along with his uncle Abraham. He was Abraham was the one traveling, but Lot was going along with him, and we saw how that those travels had an impact on Lot's development and on Lot's character. You remember we began in letter A talking about the trip of compromise. The trip of compromise from Ur to Haran. The Lord made it very clear that Abraham was to leave his home country. Remember that? Abraham was to leave his home country. He was to leave his father's house. He was to go to a new land that God would show to him. But Abraham did not completely obey. He did not completely obey. By the way, anything less than complete obedience to God is complete disobedience. Okay? Just kind of remember that. Anything less than complete obedience is complete disobedience. And so the trip from Ur to Haran was a trip of compromise. And it was a trip of compromise in three areas. First of all, there was the compromise of Abraham in his associations. Number one, in his associations, even though Abraham left his country as God had commanded, even though he had left his kindred as God had commanded, he did not leave his father's house. Rather, he took them with him. Packed them all up and they all went together. And so in his associations, there was the compromise of Abraham. Now that's where we ended last time. That's where we ended last time. But I want us to continue our discussion of Lot's development by noticing that Abraham not only compromised in his associations. I want you to notice number two. He compromised in his authority. He compromised in his authority. In Genesis chapter 11... In Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 31, the Bible says this. It says, "And Terah took Abraham his son and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan." Now we'll stop right there for just a moment. I want you to notice here that not only did Abraham compromise in his associations by taking his family with him, I want you to notice that he compromised in that he allowed his father to take charge of the traveling. He allowed his father to step in as the leader and as the head in this matter. In fact, in this matter, I believe that both Abraham and Terah were at fault. I believe both of them were at fault. Terah presumed the place of leadership because, after all, he's the daddy. He's the head of the clan. He's the chief in the family. And so he was wrong in just naturally assuming the position of the leader because he was the patriarch of the family. I believe Abraham was also wrong because Abraham neglected the place of leadership out of a warped sense of filial piety. Did you get what I said? Out of a warped sense of filial piety. In other words, in order to honor his father's authority, Abraham was willing to ignore God's commandment. That is a warped sense of filial piety. Of course, Lot learned a lot from that. Lot learned a lot from that. And later on, we're going to see Lot as he is going to assume a place of leadership in a wicked city called Sodom. And we're going to see how that Lot is going to neglect the place of leadership in his home, which will result in the loss, both physically and spiritually, of his entire family. Lot learned a lot from what he experienced, from what he saw, lived out by Abraham's compromise in the matter of authority. Then notice that Abraham's compromise in his associations, his compromise in his authority also resulted in a compromise, number three, in his achievement. In his achievement. The Lord God had called Abraham to go, remember what God said? Go to a land that I will show thee. That's where I want you to go. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. I want you to go to a land that I will show thee. But after God had told Abraham that he should go to the land of Canaan, notice the sad testimony that we find in chapter 11, verse 31. It says, they went forth from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran. Boy, it would be nice if there was a period there. See, they're on the way to Canaan. They come to Haran. That's just they're passing by, but it doesn't, unfortunately, it doesn't end there. They came to Haran, and the Bible says they dwelt there. They dwelt there. In other words, when they came to Haran, Terah, the presumptuous, self-appointed leader of the group, who had no godly authority for being in charge, even though he was the elder, Terah said, you know, God's called us to leave our home, and we've done that. And he's called us to go to Canaan, but you know, we've traveled a long ways, and you know, just to be honest, I think we have gone far enough. You ever heard people say something like that? Well, Pastor, you know, yeah, I know the Bible says we ought to do this, but you know, I'm willing to go this far, but you know, after all, I don't want to be a fanatic. You know, I don't want to get too rambunctious here. I don't want to go too far. You know. Don't want to go too far. Many times carnal men, even believers, will use words like, when it comes to following God, they use words like extreme. Or they will use words like impractical. Or they will use words like unnecessary, you see, to describe the full obedience of those who truly love the Lord. But let me say to you this evening that it is never extreme to fully obey God. Let me say to you that it is never impractical to obey God in every detail. And it is never unnecessary to go all the way with God. Never. But Abraham compromised in his achievement. He was willing to go so far. And then on the counsel and on the advice of his father, he said, This is far enough. We'll just stay here. Let's just dwell here. During the time of traveling, Lot observed the compromise. He observed the compromise. By the way, those of us who are parents, you better know your kids are watching. They're watching. They know what's going on. Men may respond in one of two ways when they see leaders compromising. whether it's our kids or our church members, our Sunday school classes, whatever it may be, when they see those in authority who are compromising, they'll respond in one of two ways. They can use it. They can use the compromise of the leader to serve as a warning. Serve as a warning. Just recently in America, pastor of one of the large churches in America, Independent Baptist Church, arrested, being investigated by the FBI for having improper relations with a underaged girl. See, that ought to serve as a warning. If that can happen to the pastor of one of the largest independent Baptist churches in America, we better know it can happen to us. It happened to King David. It's happened to many others. And when we see the failure of others who are in high places of leadership, it ought to serve as a warning to us. Or when we see leaders compromising, we can use it to condone our own disobedience. That's the two extremes. Either it serves as a warning, or we say, well, you know, I mean, look, after all, look, he did it, so, you know, why not me? Why not me? And they use it to condone their own disobedience against God. But I want you to notice, whether they use the one response or the other response, the response depends on what is in the man. The way you respond when you see the failures of leaders is going to be determined not by what they do, it's going to be determined by your own character. How you respond is determined by what is in you. What is in you? Low-minded men are always looking for excuses to do evil. Low-minded men are always looking for ways to justify themselves in their rebellion against God and against God's Word. Low-minded men are always looking for ways that they can satisfy their own lust and how they can do it and justify themselves while they do it. But high-minded men are exactly the opposite. Low-minded men use bad examples to encourage themselves in their evil. High-minded men use bad examples to encourage them not to do evil. That's the difference. Unfortunately, Lot was not a high-minded man. He was not a high-minded man. He was a low-minded man. And instead of using the failures of others to learn so that he would not repeat their failures, he followed right in the footsteps of their failures. He was a low-minded man. And the older he got, the lower his mind went. The lower it went. The trip of compromise. Letter B. I want you to also notice there was the trip of consecration. The trip of consecration. This was the trip that was taken when Abraham ended his delay in obedience. This is the trip that was taken when Abraham finally determined that he was going to go all the way with God, and he left Haran and made the move to Canaan. Chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, verse number 4. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. As we mentioned before, with the death of Terah, Lot was now a part of Abraham's family. When Terah died, Lot now became a part of Abraham's family. He was Abraham's charge. But instead of being a blessing, we're going to see that Lot's presence was a source of trial and a source of trouble for Abraham's family. In other words, the presence of Lot was the consequence of Abraham's disobedience back at the very beginning. Right? It was the consequence. Lot's presence with Abraham was the consequence of the fact that when he first left Ur of the Chaldees, he did not obey what God had said. That's why Lot was with him. See, we need to remember, God does forgive our sins, but the consequences stay with us. The consequences stay with us. And so many times the headaches and the heartaches that we carry are simply because somewhere back in our lives we compromised. We did not obey God completely. And on down the road, we're still carrying the heartache and the headache and the difficulties that are simply the consequences of disobedience in days gone by. Again, God forgives the sin, but the consequences stay. Lot was still with Abraham. Lot was still with him. But now Abraham was following God completely. He was following God completely. Now Abraham packs up. He left Haran, and in Genesis chapter 12, verse 5, the Bible says that they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now they're moving into the place where God commanded that they should have been years before. Now they finally have arrived. Obedience has finally been taken. And now as a result of that, Lot is going to be able to see firsthand. He's already seen the miserable failures of compromise, but now he's going to see the blessings of obedience. Lot is going to have the opportunity to see in Genesis 12:6, he's going to see God's protection for Abraham. God's protection. In Genesis 12:7, he's going to see the blessings of God's promises to Abraham. In Genesis 12:8, he's going to see God's praises from Abraham. All of this because of the fact that Abraham is now walking in obedience. He's in the place where God commanded that he ought to be. But as we noted earlier, Lot was a low-minded man. And therefore he chose to follow Abraham's failures more earnestly than he followed Abraham's faithfulness. He followed the failures more earnestly than he followed the faithfulness. Unfortunately, we can't stop there. Because letter C, we find there was then the trip of condemnation. The trip of condemnation. Abraham had obediently arrived in the land of God's choosing, but there came a day when Abraham deserted the place of God's. He delayed to go, and then after he got there, he deserted it. And Lot, following after him, Genesis chapter 13, verse 1, went down into Egypt. In the Bible, Egypt is always a type. It's always a picture of the world. Abraham, after delay, finally obeys, but then there comes a time when he leaves the place of God's calling and goes to Egypt. Goes to Egypt. Notice four things with me concerning this trip. Number one, his departing. His departing. The Lord God had called Abraham to go into Canaan. God never gave him permission to leave. He called him to go there, but he never gave him permission to leave there. So why did he go? Chapter 12, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. And the famine was grievous in the land. In other words, going to Egypt seemed like a pretty good move. Going to Egypt seemed like a wise choice. I mean, after all, God doesn't expect us to go hungry, does He? God doesn't expect us to face times of famine, does He? No, actually what God expects for us to do is for us to obey Him regardless of the circumstances. That's what He expects. But because of the famine, Abraham made a bad choice. And by the way, any time when we begin to allow our circumstances to determine our choices, you're going to make bad choices. That's what happened to Abraham. On the surface, seemed like the wise thing to do. On the surface, it seemed like the smart thing to do. On the surface, it seemed like the prudent thing to do. There's a famine here. There's plenty of food there. Let's go there. Doesn't sound like such a big deal, does it? Doesn't sound like such a bad thing, but we need to remember that one sin always leads to another sin. One rebellion always leads to another rebellion. And so not only do we find Abraham in his departing, we now find his lying. His lying. Chapter 12, verse 11 and following, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Now let me remind you here, Abraham is 75 years old. Sarah must have been one hot mama. I mean, you know. And so, but anyway, he says, you know, you're really a good looking woman. And so here's the deal. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me. But they will save thee alive. In the original Hebrew there, it actually says, they looked at her and said, you know. So, here's his, here's the way he's going to handle it. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Now, it was true. Sarai was his half-sister. Genesis chapter 20, verse 12 gives us that little bit of information. So it wasn't really a whole lie. It was just a half of a lie. But may I remind you that a half-truth is a whole lie. Half-truth is a whole lie. And his intentions were twofold. First of all, to deceive. His intention was to deceive. He did not want them to know that this was his wife. His intention was to deceive the people of Egypt. And not only was his intention to deceive, his intention was totally selfish. In other words, oh, darling, I love you so much. You're such a good-looking woman. Tell him you're my sister to save my life. I don't care what happens to you, but just save me. All right? That's total selfishness. That's total selfishness. And as a result, you know what happened. Sarah was taken into Pharaoh's house. Genesis chapter 12, verse 15. She was taken into Pharaoh's house, which was the first step of becoming a wife to Pharaoh. Abraham's sin was just about to ruin the life of his wife. It was just about to ruin his own life, and it was about to set aside the plan that God had for Abraham and for the seed that would come after him. He's willing to throw it all away to save himself. And he did it with a lie. His lying. Abraham's sin was his lie. And of course, sin has consequences, doesn't it? Notice his wounding, number 3. And the Lord plagued, verse number 17 of Genesis 12 says, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, because of Sarai, Abram's wife. In other words, in spite of the mess that Abraham created with his lies, in spite of the mess Abraham created with his deception and with his selfishness, God in His mercy and God in His grace overruled. God overruled. And God brought judgments on the house of Pharaoh. He wounded the house of Pharaoh so that Abraham would actually receive an invitation to get out of Egypt. And he was run out of the country. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 20. And so then we see his returning, number 4. His returning. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Again, Lot learned some things from these trips. Later on in his life, we find Lot is going to be acting just like Abraham. We're going to see him choose the plain of Jordan, a place that was just like Egypt. That's what the Bible says. Genesis 13:10. He's going to choose a place that is just like Egypt. And the reason he's going to choose that place is because it's a place where he would be able to find plenty of food, plenty of water for himself and for his flocks. Just like Abraham, his choices would be made on what financial benefit would come as a result of it, not on what was right, what was wrong. He was willing to give his daughters in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 8, just like Abraham was willing to allow his own wife to be taken into the house of Pharaoh. Lot was willing to give his own daughters over to a bunch of sexual perverts. While Lot cannot justify his conduct by pointing at Abraham's bad examples, this does remind us that our poor conduct can have a negative impact on others. If we don't do right, there are people who are watching us. Doesn't matter who you are here tonight. There's somebody who is looking at you. There is somebody who is watching. You are the best Christian that somebody knows. And they're looking at you. They're watching you. And we need to frequently examine ourselves to make sure that our conduct is a stepping stone and not a stumbling stone to the spiritual growth of others. So we see the tears of Lot. We see the traveling of Lot. Very quickly, let me just mention the training of Lot. The training of Lot. Even though Abraham was on some occasions a poor example for Lot, he did provide Lot with a lot of good training. Even though he didn't always set a good example, he gave some good training. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that Abraham was not one who would neglect the training of his household. He was not lazy when it came to training his household. In fact, the Bible tells us, Genesis 14:14, that he had 318 trained servants in his house. The Bible tells us in Genesis 18:19 that Abraham was known by God to be one who would train his children well. And so while Lot was in Abraham's house, he received spiritual training. He was led to reject the gods of his fathers, Joshua 24:2, and to trust in the true and the living God. That's why, as we said before, 2 Peter 2:7, Lot was a just man. He was a saved man. But being low-minded, Lot was more focused on making money. He was more focused on satisfying the lust of his flesh than he was in serving the Lord his God. And so therefore he missed the opportunity of building a life and building a family that would honor and glorify God. He missed it. Lot was a spiritual failure. And it would be very easy and very natural to point the finger and say, well, you know, it's because of Abraham. Abraham did, and so that's, you know, it would be very easy. Be very easy to blame his foolish choices on Abraham. Just like it's very easy for us in our failures in life, we always want to blame somebody else. Always want to blame somebody. Always want to point the finger of accusation. But let me remind you, there's coming a day, Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, when every one of us will give an account of himself. It's not going to be, well, Lord, you know. No. Not going to be able to point the finger at others in that day. It's all going to be, what about you? What about the choices that you made in your life? Won't be any of the finger pointing and the blaming that we like to do so much, and we talked about it last time. Every one of us will give an account of himself, and so may God help us. May God help us to be wise in the choices that we make in our lives. To be wise to learn from the failures of others. And to learn from the faithfulness of others. And to never allow the failures of others to become excuses for us to do wrong. But may we use their failures to learn that we might do right, and that we might have a life that truly honors and glorifies the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the things that